Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in Matthew chapter 10, and we begin our study in verse 34. This is our 11th study in the book of Matthew. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 10:34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus came to reconcile God and man. He came to bridge the gap between men and God. He came to die and reconcile sinful man to holy God. So in that sense, he came to bring peace. But the visible result of Jesus in the world is strife between those who serve him and those who reject him. 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." When people come to Christ and they start going all out for Jesus, they will sometimes experience some of the ugliest persecution from the members of their own family. 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Anyone who won't live for Jesus because mom or dad or son or daughter or husband or wife won't like it isn't worthy of Jesus. And sometimes a choice has to be made between Christ and relatives, Christ and family. And no Christian should ever allow any family relationship to lessen their 100% devotion to Christ for even 1 second. 38. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Sometimes it's family that steals devotion from Jesus. Sometimes it's the love that a Christian has for himself that robs Jesus. Every one of us has been called by God to be devoted to Christ to the point of what? Beyond the point of what we want ourselves. Beyond the point of what others want us to do. Even to death. 39. "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The worst way to live and the biggest waste of life is to live to satisfy yourself. The best thing you can do with your life is live it in total devotion to Christ. That is the only way you will ever have a satisfied, fulfilled life. 40. "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." Anything done for the disciples as Jesus sends them out will be rewarded by God because it's done for God as far as he is concerned. Every time you do anything nice for a Christian, you're doing it for Jesus. He knows about it, he feels it, and he will also reward it. 41. "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Any preacher who gives out the pure word of God will receive a prophet's reward in heaven. And if you pray for that preacher, you help that preacher, you give to that preacher, you will share in the same prophet's reward that he receives. Last part of verse 41, "And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." In this world, many times it is the beautiful woman or the wealthy man who receives special attention. God says, no, you pay special attention to the righteous man or the righteous woman who's living for Jesus. If you're good to someone who loves Jesus, you're going to be rewarded. 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." And God loves you so much because you are his child that He keeps track of every little thing that anyone ever does for you. And they will be rewarded for doing it. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples, that He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John's sitting in the slammer for preaching the truth and for calling sin, sin. And John, like the rest of the Jews, expected the Messiah to smash Rome and set up the kingdom of God right away. Verse 3. And he said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, I don't believe that John asked this question because he doubted. It was for the sake of those two disciples that he sent. Those two disciples were his disciples. They should be disciples of Jesus by this time. They need to hear right from Jesus' own mouth that He is the Messiah. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In other words, tell John what I'm doing. And what Jesus is doing is what those Old Testament messianic prophecies stated the Messiah would do. And so, what Jesus in essence is saying is, look at what the Word of God says the Messiah will do. Compare that to me, and you have your answer. I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. And so these two disciples should now become disciples of Jesus. John's about to pass off the scene, and he wants these disciples of his to move on and to become disciples of Christ, which they should be anyway. Verse 6, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." In other words, don't lose your faith in God. Don't lose your faith in Jesus simply because He's not acting the way you expected Him to act. God is following His game plan, not ours. And we will have joy when we trust that He knows what He's doing. 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" John's faith was not like a reed. It did not vacillate back and forth. He was strong. And Jesus comes to his defense. People who came out to see John in the wilderness did not go out to see a mild-mannered, mush-mouthed, vacillating preacher. He was a man of faith. He was a man of God. Verse 8, "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's homes." John wasn't some luxury-living, materialistic preacher either. You know what? I wouldn't trust a preacher who lives in a big fancy house and drives some outrageously expensive car. A guy like that's too earthly-minded to be a preacher. 9. "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." John lived to get out the word of God. His values were eternal values. He was a prophet who was driven to get out God's word. He didn't have time to think about fancy clothes, expensive homes. 10. "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" John was not perfect. He sinned like the rest of us. But John was sold out to God. And because he was sold out, God was able to use him in a remarkable way. Because the more sold out you are to Jesus Christ, the more consecrated you are, the more that Almighty God can work through you. Verse 11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John was a great man of God who was dedicated to the Lord. As far as those who've only been born of women are concerned, none are greater than John, but John doesn't even come close to being as privileged as those of us who have been born of the Holy Spirit. John had the Old Testament. We have the full revelation of God, Old Testament and New Testament. We know about the cross and how Jesus paid for all of our sins. John didn't know about any of those things. Greater in privilege we are than John. 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The religious leadership in Israel had violently opposed John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles. They were rejecting the Messiah themselves and making it tough on anybody who would follow Christ. And so, you know, it takes a certain amount of spiritual violence, that is, determination, to follow Christ under conditions like that. 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The Old Testament predicted the coming of Christ. John the Baptist was the final Old Testament prophet. He is the one who introduced the Christ to Israel. He was the last Old Testament prophet, and actually the first New Testament prophet. 14. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Elijah the prophet lived hundreds of years before Christ, and yet the Old Testament predicted that Elijah would come as the forerunner of the Christ. John the Baptist, according to Jesus, fulfilled that role of Elijah. And no, John was not a reincarnated Elijah. Reincarnation is a lie. When he was asked if he was Elijah, John said, "No, I'm not." John, however, did preach with great power like Elijah did. He was Elijah-like in spirit and in power, and he fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies concerning the forerunner of Christ being Elijah. So this is to be interpreted spiritually. Verse 16, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament.' The Jews of Jesus' time were like spoiled brats who couldn't be satisfied no matter what you would offer them. Nothing was good enough for them. And here's proof." Notice 18. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." Yeah. "John fasted and practiced self-denial. He gave up the comforts of this life for God." The religious ruler's response? "That man's demon-possessed." And then 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine-bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Jesus ate and drank like everyone else." And of course, the religious rulers found fault with that also. "He reached out to the worst of the worst and called them to repentance." And of course, the religious rulers found fault with that also. There are just certain people that you'll never be able to please, no matter what you do. It's a waste of your God-given life to keep trying. Last part of verse 19. "But wisdom is justified by her children. 99.9% of the people of this world can reject Christ. They can reject his claims. But I'll tell you what, all his claims are proved right by the nature of the things that he taught, by the miracles of the things he did to back up his teaching, and by the transformed lives of those who received him, and also by the resurrection. Verse 20. "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." With privilege and knowledge come responsibilities. And the cities that Jesus will name were privileged. The Lord himself walked their streets, looked the people in the eye, and did miracles. And yet, most of the people there refused to call Jesus their Lord and their Savior. 21. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Tyre and Sidon were cities that had been judged by God for their wickedness, But Jesus knew that if they had had Jesus' teaching and miracles in person, they would have repented. As a result, the people in those cities, Tyre and Sidon, will suffer less than the people who rejected Christ. 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And as I said earlier, there will be degrees of hell, or suffering in hell and eternity, depending on how much truth you reject. 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you would have been done in Sodom, it would have repented until this day. Sodom was saturated with sexual immorality and blatant homosexuality. It was a wicked city for sure. But Capernaum was even worse than Sodom. Capernaum rejected the Son of God in person. 24. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. When you think about how wicked Sodom's sin was to God, and when you think about how it angered God to the point where He destroyed it with fire and brimstone, when you think of that, and then you hear Jesus say that it's a worse sin to reject Him, boy, you know that those who go to their graves, having not repented and received Christ, even though they've heard the truth, they are in big trouble. And we need to stop right here. I'll pick up my study here, and hopefully you'll join me in chapter 11, verse 25 of Matthew next time. Until then, so long, everyone.